The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Like Kevin said, my name is Abram McQuarters. I am a pastoral intern here at Christ Redeemer Church. I've been in this role since July of 2017, so I graduated from Dartmouth June of 2017. I went home for a couple of weeks and then came right back to the Upper Valley. So I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to be here at Queechy for the first time on a Sunday morning. I've actually been here at Queechy a lot of times since they acquired the building. I've done a lot of cleaning in the basement. I've done a lot of moving from attic to basement, setting up chairs and taking them down. I've done a couple of vacation Bible schools here, but never a Sunday morning service. So it's good to be here with you and in this capacity. Would you allow me to pray before we get into the Word of God? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here this morning with one another. Thank you for all the individuals that are here and those who are on their way and those who wish to be here but couldn't. God, would you send your Spirit here this morning to unlock your Word, to help us to understand, to lead us and guide us into truth. I pray that you would use me for your purposes. Let my words not be my own, but let them be from you, God, that we might all grow in the truth and the knowledge of who you are and in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, our scripture is from Psalm 1. And so if you'll let me read it, and then we'll get into it. And so Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so this morning, my sermon title is The Blessed Man. Now there's already now some controversy, right? Because is it blessed or is it blessed? And I won't give an opinion here from the pulpit, but I'm just using the title The Blessed Man. But if it's the blessed man for you, let it be the blessed man. But this morning, what I want to talk about is this: what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? According to the Bible, what does it mean to be blessed? We use this word a lot, and there are a lot of misconceptions surrounding this word. In the church that I grew up in back home in Oklahoma, we had this group of people that you might say we're almost too saved, you know? And so they would use this phrase. You would ask them how they're doing, and they would say, "Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored." It's like, what? What does that mean? Or, you know, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost." You know, like, does that mean your day is good? Does it mean your day is bad? You know, like, what? Like, how are you? And they say, "Blessed and highly favored." Well, what does that really mean? You know? What it means to be blessed, does it mean that you have a lot of things, that you've gathered a lot of things to yourself? Or does it mean people? Do you have a lot of relationships that you can draw on and people that you can pull wisdom from, or people that can just hype you up and make you feel good? Is it money? Do you have a lot of money? Can you pay for any and everything that you want? Can you pay your way into situations and pay your way out of them? Is that what it means to be blessed? Is it opportunity? Do you always find yourself walking through doors you're unqualified for? Is that what it means to be blessed? I'll tell you, when this really came to a head for me was my junior year in college. I played football at Dartmouth College, and we would go on road trips. And when we went on road trips, we got paired with another football player. And the teammate that I got paired with, it was the first game of the year, and he was a freshman, so this was his first collegiate football game. And we were actually in Washington, D.C. And we got paired, and because he was a freshman, I was a junior, and I had already taken – he was a good friend of mine already. But I thought maybe I could mentor this guy. And so I tried to get to know him a little bit better in our hotel room the night before the game. And he saw me pull out my Bible, and I kind of just put it on the stand next to the bed. And he said, "Oh, I see you're a man of the book." And I was like, "I don't know what that means, but that I guess he meant, you know, you're a man of faith." And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "What about you? You know, are you, how's your faith?" And he said, "You know, I have a hard time with believing in God, and this is why." He said, "Not long ago, his cousin and his cousin's friend were driving, and they got in a really bad car accident. And in that accident, his cousin ended up passing, but his cousin's friend ended up surviving, right? And so when he saw his cousin's friend walking around, or when he would look on social media, all people would say about his cousin's friend was how blessed he is. You know, you're so blessed to have survived. You're so blessed to still have your life, to still be walking around. But all my teammate could think about was my cousin not blessed? Because he didn't survive the car accident. He's dead. He's not here with me now. So is there some quality about my cousin that didn't allow him to survive? Does that mean he's not blessed?" And when he said this to me, I didn't immediately pull out Psalm 1 and say, "No, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." I had nothing to say to him because for me, that concept was still blurry to me as well. I didn't have anything really encouraging to say to him. Because we throw this word blessed around a lot, or blessed around a lot. And I would say that most of the times we don't actually know what it means, right? And so that's why we're looking at Psalm 1 this morning. And that's what I hope to get into in this passage, okay? And so we're going to look at what it means to be blessed through the three characters that are revealed in this psalm. And so we have the first character, the blessed man, the second character, the wicked, and the third character, the Lord, okay? The blessed man, the wicked, and the Lord. So let's start off with the blessed man. The psalm starts us right out by revealing to us the blessed man. And it starts off by telling us what he doesn't do, right? And there's three things that he doesn't do. He doesn't walk in wicked counsel. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So let's take these three things apart. Walking in wicked counsel. It amazes me that there is so much counsel at all times in life, in all places. There is not a moment from the time that we are born that we are not being counseled. Someone telling us what we should wear. Someone telling us how we should talk. Someone telling us where we should go, what we should do, who we should be. At all times and at all places, we're getting counseled. If it's not from one another, it's from the TV. And if it's not from the TV, it's from the billboards as we drive across. And if it's not from the billboards, it's from our radio stations. Like, there's so much counsel at all times and in all places. But the psalm says here that the blessed man is able to discern and avoid wicked counsel. And also, standing in the way of sinners. When I was little, I loved watching TV. And I loved it so much that I would stand right up face to face with the TV, and I would actually be in the way of my dad, who was actually also trying to watch TV. And is that what the psalm means when it says stand in the way? Does it mean we're just like blocking the view of sinners? No, I don't think that's what it means. When the psalm says to stand in the way, it actually means to take a stand for a particular way of life. And so when it says to stand in the way of sinners, it means to take a stand for a sinful way of life. But just like there's so much counsel at all times and in all places, there are also sinners at all times and in all places of life. Also at my church back home, my pastor would have this thing that he would do, and he would say, "Turn to your neighbor and tell him something." So I'm going to have you turn to your neighbor and tell him, "You're a sinner." No, okay. But, if you didn't know this already, here's the thing. We're all sinners. Coworkers are sinners. Our kids are sinners. Our spouses are sinners. The strangers that we meet are sinners. And the people that we know most intimately are sinners. And so how do we know if we're standing in their sinful ways or not? It can be kind of hard to tell. Just like it can be hard to tell what's wicked counsel and what's good counsel. And lastly, sitting in the scoffer's seat. Well, what's a scoffer? In Proverbs 21:24, it says this: "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Now, this Proverbs is not saying that the scoffer is a good-looking guy, but haughty means prideful. Prideful, right? An arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. And I think this definition is what helps us understand what wicked counsel is and what ways of sinners are. Because if we see these three things as a progression, we start to walk in wicked counsel, right? Someone just gives us an idea of how to live life, a suggestion on what we should do, on what we should be, where we should go. And as we follow that counsel, we start to internalize it. And we start to say, yeah, I could live like this. This could be a way of life. And then we get so entrenched in that way that we sit in it, that we sit in the scoffer's seat and we start to act with arrogant pride so that no one can speak to our way of life anymore. No one can challenge us or check us. We're seated in our pride. Right? And so if we see these three things as a progression, then we can know what wicked counsel is and we can know what the way of sinners is. If it leads us to act in arrogant pride, it's wicked counsel. And if they lead us to act in arrogant pride, we can be sure that we're standing in their sinful ways, if that makes sense. Okay? And so the psalm starts us off by saying the blessed man doesn't do these things. He doesn't walk in wicked counsel, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the scoffer's seats. He doesn't allow himself to be led to where he's entrenched in arrogant pride. But what does he do? It tells us in verse 2, he says, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. See, the blessed man isn't just avoiding things. He's not just out in the world looking for wrong things and trying to dodge them like bullets. Right? But he's actually pursuing something. And what the psalm says here is he's actually pursuing the law of the Lord. It's interesting because the law of the Lord stands in direct opposition to wicked counsel, the ways of sinners, and the seats of scoffers. And so if we understand the seat of scoffers being the seat of arrogant pride, then we can understand the law of the Lord if it stands opposed to that. Being opposed to pointing at ourselves, but pointing us to God and to others. And the blessed man, he delights in this. Right? He doesn't delight in others and his own way of life pointing to himself, but he delights in giving his life to God and giving his life to others. Sorry, I keep whacking this microphone. And he delights in that. And not only does he delight in that, but he meditates on it day and night. If you turn to your bulletin, to the time of reflection quote, there's an awesome quote by J.I. Packer in the beginning about meditation. Because we can also have this idea of meditation that we think of emptying ourselves or just becoming nothing or just kind of zoning out, melting into the world and becoming nothing. But the biblical definition of meditating is a little different. And J.I. Packer puts it like this. He says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various thing that one knows about the works and way and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. You see, this definition, far from the definition of just zoning out and melting into the world, has a lot of work involved. Thinking, chewing over, ruminating on the word of God, ruminating on the things that don't point us to ourselves, but point us to God and to others. And this is what the blessed man does. This is what he delights in, and this is what he does day and night. He actively pursues this. And so the psalm moves on, and it moves on to what the blessed man is like, and it says he's like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So in the blessed man avoiding wicked counsel in the ways of sinners and the seats of scoffers, and in him actively pursuing the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night, the psalmist gives this illustration of a tree. And I think it's so purposeful. If you ever need a reminder of how awesome and how beautiful trees are, just take a walk outside and walk right back in because it's kind of cold, right? But we are blessed to be surrounded by trees here in the Upper Valley. And people come from all over to come see the trees in the Upper Valley. They come see them in the summer when they're all green and like just the luscious mountains. And then they come and see them in the fall when the leaves change color and they start to drop. Because trees are really just a beautiful, beautiful sight of just prosperity, right? They got roots that go deep and connect with each other and that anchor it to the ground. They're vibrant signs of life that show off beauty. They're shelter for other animals. Their leaves are beautiful colors and they're durable. They last for a very long time. And the psalmist says, the blessed man is just like a tree planted by streams of water. When I was younger, my family went on a vacation to Galveston, Texas. It's about a 10-hour drive. It's probably the closest beach that we have to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And in Galveston, my dad had this awesome idea. He said, I'm going to buy a palm tree. I'm going to plant it in our yard. I love this idea because I see myself having this idea in the future. Just crazy ideas like planting a palm tree in Oklahoma where it doesn't belong. But he bought this palm tree, and I remember it was a baby palm tree, and he put it in the back of our van, and we drove it up to Oklahoma. He digs this hole, puts it in the ground, fills it back in. And every day, my dad would go out with this pink bucket. It was about this big. And he would fill it once, maybe twice, with water and dump it on this palm tree. And that was it. Every day, just two buckets of water, dump it on this palm tree. Can I tell you that that palm tree didn't last 2 months? That palm tree died so quickly. And why did that palm tree die? Well, I think one, it was homesick. It should have stayed in Galveston. But two, that palm tree only got two buckets of water a day. That palm tree did not have the nutrients that it needed to sustain it day and night. And so it died. It perished. It wilted away and it dried up. Right? But the psalmist says that's not the blessed man. He's not just being fed twice a day with limited resources, but there's a stream flowing day and night. As he meditates on the word of God day and night, those nutrients continue to flow day and night. He's planted in good soil. His roots can go down deep and they can spread out wide. And he's fed day and night. Day and night. And so this is what the blessed man is like. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season. Its leaf never withering, and all that he does, he prospers. And so here's this awesome picture of what it means, of what it looks like to be blessed. And then we're introduced to our second character in the psalm in verse 4. And in verse 4, it starts off like this. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And I think it's such a stark but appropriate contrast that the psalmist starts off with. Right? Whereas we get the blessed man, what he doesn't do, what he does do, and what he's like. With the wicked, we're first just told they're not so. Not so. Stark contrast. Black and white. The wicked, not so. Whatever the blessed man we just talked about, the wicked, not so. So whereas the blessed man avoids wicked counsel, and he avoids the way of sinners, and he avoids the seat of scoffers, the wicked walk in wicked counsel, and they stand in the way of sinners, and they sit in the seat of scoffers. There's no in-between here. There's no gray area here. Whereas the blessed man doesn't do these things, the wicked, not so. This is what the psalmist tells us. All the wicked's counsel points to themselves and what they can get. All their lifestyle choices and way of lives only benefits them. Their friendships only benefit them. Their money only benefits them. Their opportunities only benefit them. Right? Everything is pointing them to sit in the scoffer's seat, to act with arrogant pride, only benefiting themselves. No one can speak into their lives. They're never listening. They're always scoffing. the wicked are not so. And because they're not so, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, we have this beautiful picture of what the blessed man like, and he's like a tree, and he's planted, and he's life-giving. And the wicked are compared to chaff. Now, you might say, what's chaff? I didn't know what chaff was until I had to preach on Psalm 1. But chaff is, if you think of a grain of wheat, or a stalk of wheat, or a stalk of grass, you get the stalk that grows up. And then you've got seeds, and covering those seeds is this husk, and that's what the chaff is. It's really good for nothing. Humans can't digest it. Animals, not really. They kind of work it into to animal feed, but it's really good for nothing. It's really just good to be separated and thrown away. If you're not a chaff expert like me, I heard this great comparison. It's like if you've ever been to Five Guys and you ever got peanuts, or if you've ever been to a baseball game, you got like whole peanuts and you crack the shell and you've got the nut in there, but then there's just like this like flaky thing kind of surrounding it, the little dark brown thing. You're like, ah, what is this? Like, I'll eat it, but it's not really supposed to be food. That's kind of like what chaff is, you know? I like to pick it off, but apparently some people still eat it. So I don't judge you if you eat it, but it's a little nasty to me. But that's what chaff is, right? It's like this filmy stuff that's really good for nothing. And if you really want to get to the wheat, or if you really want to get to the grass, you've got to crush it up so that the chaff will come off, and you just let it blow away in the wind. It's not anchored or rooted in anything. And actually, here's the lifestyle. Here's the lifespan of chaff. The stalk grows up, the seed grows, the chaff grows around it, and you pick it off and throw it away. Whereas a tree is planted and rooted, and sure it has times where the leaves fall away, but the trunk is still there. But then like there's this hope of leaves coming back, and there's hope of fruit coming back. With chaff, all it's good for is to be picked off and thrown away. And so here we continue to see this stark contrast. Whereas the blessed man doesn't do things and he does do things, the wicked are not so. And whereas the blessed man is like a tree planted, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so whereas the blessed man's leaf never withers and in all that he does prospers, the wicked can't stand in the judgment or in the congregation of the righteous. Their end is bleak. It's certain, and it's bleak. And so we come to our last character, the Lord. In verse 6 it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And if you're like me, you might be saying, why is the Lord here? Like, I get it. It's the Bible. God's got to be in there somewhere. So we throw, you know, everybody love God, go home, live your life, you know? But all this psalm we've been talking about, the blessed man and the wicked man. So shouldn't this verse be where the blessed man and the wicked man duke it out, and then we see good triumph over evil, and then we all be like the blessed man, yay, hooray? Or isn't this like a self-help message? Okay, I know not to be selfish, and I should try to look at the ways that I live my life and not be selfish. I should read my Bible more and love God. Why is the Lord here? Right? But I think the psalmist's purpose, I thank God that the Lord is here, actually. Because the psalmist understands something that sometimes we don't see for ourselves. That all of us gathered here are in the not-so category. As much as we love to say that we are those who don't walk in wicked counsel, and we don't stand in the way of sinners, and we don't sit in the seat of scoffers, the psalmist understands that our hearts are so prone to live for ourselves, to live selfishly. It's this heart condition that's been inherited from the first time that man heard wicked counsel in the garden. And what did the serpent say to Eve? He said, "Did God really tell you that? That's not going to happen." if you eat from this fruit, you won't die. You'll be like God. You'll get to play God yourself. Right? And ever since then, we've inherited this heart condition that makes us listen to that wicked counsel and follow it and live for ourselves. We can see it in children. I don't think I've ever spent more time around children than I have in CRC, because there's just something about a CRC where families come in and they have a lot of kids. And so as I spend time with kids, I've never once had to teach a kid how to be selfish. You have to teach them how to share, right? You don't have to teach a kid how to take a toy from another kid. You have to teach them how to give it back. Or I think about this as I work with our youth group. We have to force kids to do community service by saying, you have to complete 30 hours of community service, sign it in on a time log, and bring it back to me. This is how our hearts work. We have to be trained in order to serve other people. We have to be trained in order to live in right relationship with other people. Our heart's desire and our heart's natural tendency is not to do that. It's to live for ourselves. And we see that from a young age, and we see that as we grow to an old age. We have to fight this urge to live for ourselves continually. Some of us don't fight it. But there's this urge, there's this desire, this natural bent to live for ourselves. And that's what the psalmist understands. As much as we'd like to think we're the blessed man, we are like the wicked. We are just not so. Not so. And so on our own, we're prone to walk the way of the wicked, which leads to destruction. It says, but the way of the wicked will perish. And as we live for ourselves, we think, that won't happen to me. I know it's not right, but I think I can get away with it. I'm going to walk this road of living for myself, and it'll work out for me. Once I get enough money, then I'll. Once I get the right relationship, then I'll be this way. Once I get the right opportunity, once I get my shot, then I'll be this way. Once I had this dream that by the age I was 22, I'd be married, I'd have a kid, I'd be making a six-figure job, I'd have a house, and I'm 22 and I'm not married and I don't have a kid and I don't have a six-figure job. But these are the things that we say. Once I get there, then I'll be. But the psalmist understands it's just not so. That our hearts are just like the wicked. And so we need someone to walk this road for us. We need someone to point us back to the way of the righteous. And that's why the Lord is in here. Because that's exactly what God does for us in Jesus Christ. Not only does he point us back to the road, but he allows us to walk it with him. See, in ourselves, we're disqualified to walk this road. Our sin disqualifies us. Our sin disqualifies us from walking the way of the righteous. But in Christ, we are qualified. And not only does God know the way of the righteous in that he knows what we should do, in that he just gives us the rules, if that makes sense. He doesn't just have knowledge of the way of the righteous, but he has intimate experience with the way of the righteous. Because he didn't just sit in heaven and dictate to us what we should do, but he came down in the form of a man. Physically, step by step, walked the way of the righteous. And not only does he know the way's twists and turns, but he knows its obstacles as well. Do you feel tempted? The Lord knows. The first place Jesus goes after his baptism is into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. Do you feel slandered? The Lord knows. Because as he was healing people, as he was delivering people and setting people free from their sin, they called him a demon. They sullied his name in the synagogues and in the world. Do you feel judged? He knows. The Lord knows. Because he stood trial. And he was accused and found guilty, although he was innocent. Do you feel unwanted? The Lord knows. While Jesus was on trial, Pilate tried to release him. And he brought out a guy who was a known murderer. His name was Barabbas. And Pilate said, "Do you want me to release Jesus or do you want me to release Barabbas?" And the crowd shouted unanimously, "Barabbas." A known murderer, someone who in the right conditions would take your life from you. They wanted Jesus gone so bad that they would rather risk their life with a murderer than have Jesus continue to walk around with him. Do you feel unwanted? He knows. Do you feel persecuted? The Lord knows. As he stood trial, as he walked with his cross after being flogged, he heard the taunts. And as he got on the cross, he felt the nails of persecution. Do you feel rejected? The Lord knows. As Jesus was on the cross, some of his last words were, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knows what it feels like to be rejected. And that's just why this third character, the Lord, is in here. Because what it really means to be blessed is to know God and to be in relationship with him. That's the only way we get to walk the way of the righteous. He's the only thing, he's the only one who can set us free from our heart's desire to live for itself and walk off the cliff of destruction. He's shown himself capable and willing to walk with us on the path of righteousness through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. In the Word, in the law of the Lord in which the blessed man delights and meditates day and night, in that word is where we go to be reminded of the truth, of that truth. And the more we root our lives in that truth, and the more we allow God to transform our hearts and minds, the more we go deeper into that word. And so this morning I do say, please, open up your Bibles and remind yourselves of that truth. But not with the hope of earning your way onto this way, but with the understanding that if you just ask, he's happy to point you to the way and walk with you on it. Remind yourselves of that truth. Root yourselves in that truth each and every day, day and night, as you meditate on the Word of God. It's these things that I wish I would have said to my teammate. In our hotel room, my junior year, you know? That what it really means to be blessed is to know God and be in relationship with him. And we know that because our Bible says so and because truly Jesus did go to the cross for our sins. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you that not only do you tell us how to live, but you show us how to live. And not only do you show us how to live, but you make a way for us to live that same way. God, we are so helpless without you. On our own, we walk off the cliff of destruction by living for ourselves. On our own, we're selfish. On our own, all we want to do is take and take and take. But I thank you that through your gift on the cross, you make a way for us to give. Help us to understand these things. Help us to meditate on this truth day and night until it transforms us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.